See you all. Good to be with you. Thanks for being here. And if you think you're at the wimpy syndrome, is that what it's called, the wimpy syndrome? We got rid of all the wimps, all right? And now you're at the relational five. So it is really good to be with you. Hey, my name is Mark White, and I pastor a church called the Ridge Community Church, which is over in Greenfield. It's on the corner of Highway 100 and Layton Avenue. And so it's just really great to be here. Love Fox River. And I love what they're doing, love this conference. And there's nothing like getting a bunch of men together and talking about manly stuff, whatever that means. But it's really great to be with you all. Let me pray, and then I'll begin. Father, thanks for just allowing us to get together as men to just really just talk about some really important stuff, talking about how we can grow in a relationship with you, grow in a relationship with other people. And God, may you just open up our hearts, direct our thoughts, whatever you need for us to hear during this session here. May we be very, very open and receptive to that. Thank you for these guys and just all the different stories where people are in their journey. It's really cool to be here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, a little bit about me. I actually was not a Christian until about age 24 and became a Christian when I was in the corporate world and then left the corporate world for the church world. And my wife's story, very similar. And so then after being in the church world, jumped around at about two other churches before we came back here to Wisconsin, where we're from, and started the Ridge. And so that's a little bit of our story. And so what we're going to talk about today is the relational five. And the reason why we're going to talk about the relational five is that we'll spend more time and energy this year on managing our relationships than any other thing that we'll do. Whether it be at home, whether it be at work, whether it be in the neighborhood, whatever it may be, we spend more time with relationships. And so we know this. How we manage those relationships will really make or break our life in so many ways. I mean, it'll really determine the quality of our life because you know this. The things that you stress out about the most are most likely relational driven. And so just how we do this is really important. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you five relational principles from the Bible that we can use in any relationship. I mean, this is marriage, single, work, whatever it may be, with your kids. These are just five relational principles you can use in every relationship. Now, when I mention relational principles, some people get nervous and they go, that just doesn't sound very godly. You know, we mentioned the word principles. Here's the cool thing about the Bible. The Bible really talks a lot when it talks about relationships in principles. And so these aren't things that we go, well, I need to pray about that. We over-spiritualize it a lot of time. No, these are just principles that the Bible gives us because how we manage our relationships is really critical to God as well. Because what we see throughout the New Testament is our relationship with God and how we're doing there really spills over or is intertwined in how we're doing in our other relational world. And we're going to talk a little bit about that as we go on. So I'm going to give you five, and I'm going to dump a lot on you. And so if I'm going too fast, stop me, and if you have any questions, stop me, because we want to be as interactive as possible. If you want to take a nap, you can take a nap. I know you just got done with lunch, and I get that. So if you want to do that, that's good as well. Now, the first principle drives all the other ones. And here's the thing about this first principle. This first principle is one that's so important that we don't often see this in ourselves. And if as we talk about this first principle, if you're like, well, this is not me, ask someone that's close to you if it's you, and let them tell you. Because like I said, this is just really hard to see in ourselves. Now, Jesus talks about this first principle. Here's what he says in Matthew 7. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? So when he talks about speck of sawdust, here's what he's talking about. He's like, why are we so good at fault finding in other people, but we don't necessarily see the faults in ourselves? And so what Jesus does here is really brilliant. See, the audience listening to Jesus would have been laughing because of this funny picture he would have painted, and it was this. He was like, why do we walk around, and we walk around like this big 2x4 coming out of our eyes, and then we walk around, and we're looking at people, and we're going, they have this little speck of sawdust. And we're going, hey, man, do you see that person's fault? Jesus is talking about we're very, very good at fault finding because we're all good at it because it's really easy to see other people's faults. I mean, think about it. You're having relational conflict. The first thing we start talking about is, you know, if they just would stop doing this, or if they would start doing a little bit more of this. I mean, that's what we all start. If they just would fix them, this relationship would get a lot better. And so Jesus is kind of pointing this out. And he says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? And so this is what Jesus referred to. Now he continues. He says, you hypocrite. And we all know what a hypocrite is. It's someone who says one thing and does another. And so Jesus says, when we're good at fault finding in other people, you know, we're in conflict and we say, hey, you know, if you would just kind of stop doing this and start doing this, he says, when we start pointing out other people's faults, they're seeing our faults, and in essence, they're not really hearing us. They think we're a hypocrite because they're thinking, you know what, well, who are you to tell me to fix me when you got this issue in your own life? And so Jesus tells us our first principle, and it's this: when there's fault, fix your fault first. When there's fault, fix your fault first. Instead of pointing everybody else's faults out, and I'm not saying that they don't have faults to point it out, that's not the point, but he's saying, listen, instead of diagnosing what's wrong with everybody else, try something new and start with you. Now, here's the thing about relationships, and when I say this, I mean, this is kind of offensive for all of us. You know, this is that part where I said no one likes to kind of talk about this and all that stuff, but here's a relational principle that's so true, and it's this: opposites do not attract. Now, I know in the chick flick movies, you know, it's kind of opposites attract, and they make great movies and all that stuff, but the reality is opposites do not attract. You attract and I attract who we are. So if you have a bunch of unhealthy relationships around you, you just need to know this, and this is where it gets difficult, and I know that can be offensive, and it's this: you picked them. And the reality is we attract who we are. And so if there's a bunch of unhealthiness, this is where Jesus says, don't look at everybody else. Let's start with ourselves first. And Jesus says something that's really cool here. He says this: hey, listen, if you want to change your relational world, here's what you do. Don't start with them. Start with you. And when we start with ourselves, what ends up happening is we begin to see the relationship in a way that we haven't seen it before, because we remove that plank that is in our eye, and it brings clarity to the relationship. You see, if opposites do not attract, here's what that means: healthy people attract healthy people. And so what Jesus says is, get yourself healthy, and then guess what will happen? You'll begin to attract healthy people around you. And so that's the first principle. Any questions on principle number one? This is always our favorite one right here. You know, I was like, hey, great, you know, I'm in a relational mess. Does that mean I'm a mess? No, not necessarily, but it's the most important. Any questions on number one? Yes, please.
I just want to dig into it real quick. So let's just take the situation that somebody was in an unhealthy relationship.
Mm-hmm.
They got healthy, so they removed the plank from their own eye.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, obviously, there's a lot of different scenarios that could be at play there. But the point is what you're saying is true. It's not saying don't deal with the unhealthiness, but it is saying start with you first, and then, hopefully then, it changes, because you've dealt with you first, it changes the way we approach that relationship. Because now it's like, hey, wait a minute, I realize I have some issues here first. So now it's like, well, because I've dealt with that, I'm going to be more sensitive, I'm going to be more humble, I'm going to approach it different when I start to deal with the issues, other issues that are involved. So yes. Yeah, please. I'm not saying don't deal with, you know, the other person's issues, but Jesus says, hey, fix your fault first and then deal with those other ones. Yes, please. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think there's many things. I think if you're in, like, if you follow Jesus, this is why, you know, if you can be in a great small group, it's really important, and you can meet some people there that are healthy. Christian counseling is a good idea. I tell people this. I do this for me, and we tell our staff to do this as well. We actually have a counselor that we've brought in, and we don't require it, but we encourage it, that they at least see that person twice a year. And we call it, hey, let's just make sure the tires are balanced or the tires are rotated, whatever it may be. And so we're constantly putting ourselves in a place to get healthy, because things happen and we get hurt and all that stuff. So you have to be consistently checking yourself and making sure you're healthy. But one of the ways you can check yourself is if you're seeing a swirl of stuff going on around you in your relational world, you know, sometimes it's just, hey, something's wrong with me. Something's off with me. And so let me start there first. And so that's a great question. It is a really, really good question. Okay, principle number two. Now, this one builds off the first one. And this is the one that the New Testament talks a lot about. And what's great about this one is this is the one culture pushes against the most. And one of the things for me is when people push against something, I think this is because I'm just, I love it when people push against stuff because then it makes me wonder, hey, maybe something's right there when people push against it. This is the one that is, people push against it because it's old-fashioned. At least it sounds old-fashioned. But I tell you, this is such a great relational principle. It's really easy to practice with people that we get along with, but it's very difficult to practice with people that we don't get along with. And so here's what Paul says. He says this, submit to one another. So Paul introduces the idea of mutual submission. Now, this is the passage that comes before, if you keep reading, it comes before the, okay, husbands, here's how you treat your wives, and wives, here's how you treat your husbands, and kind of that whole passage. But before that, he says, when looking at all relationships, if you follow Jesus, submit to one another. So here's principle number two, practice submission. Practice submission. And I tell you, this is, it's a change your relational dynamic. Now, here's what submission says. I'm here for you. I'm here for you. You before me. I'm here for you. You before me. It doesn't matter what the relationship is. It doesn't matter if you're the boss, not the boss. It doesn't matter if you're the parent, not the parent. It doesn't matter. Neighbor, follower of Jesus, not follower of Jesus. Whatever it is, that this, if you follow Jesus, this is our approach to relationship. I'm here for you. I'm here for you. You before me, you before me. Now, here's the thing. When people push back against this one, and I know we're at a men's conference, so no one says, like, vocally, I don't care for this, so we're all supposed to agree with everything that's being said, right? So, but when people push back against something like this, I always tell people this. Isn't this the way you would want your boss to treat you? Isn't this the way you would want your wife to approach you? I mean, isn't this kind of the way you know, when you look at our relationships, isn't this how we would want others to do with us? You before me, you before me, you before me. And so it only makes sense that this is the way that we would approach others. Now here's, Paul then gives us the why we submit to each other. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So it's not out of reverence for the other person. It's not because they deserve it. It's not because they've earned it. But as we look at relationships, here's what's cool about being a Christian, I think, is that we all come with a reference point for how we deal with our relationships. We all do. Maybe your dad or your mom or whoever, maybe TV, whatever it may be. And the reference point for a Christian moves to whatever Jesus has done. And so this is why Paul will constantly go back to that time and time again. How did Jesus do it? How did he treat me? All that stuff. So that's our new reference point. Now, here's what this means. It means you might be taken advantage of. It means you may have to go from number one to number three. It may mean some really tough stuff, especially with that person, you know, especially at work or in the neighborhood or in our family that we don't really care for. But isn't that the point? As that's what, when we look at our relationship with Jesus, that's what happened to us at one time. That's how we treated him at one point. And so, you know, that may happen. And if you have to wrestle through that, that's a very, very good thing. Now, here's a question I want to give you that you can use to really begin to practice this. And I want you to practice it not on someone you get along with, someone that you do not get along with, all right, that maybe there's some conflict, some tension with. Here's the question. What can I do to help you? That you ask them that question. Maybe it's someone at work. Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's someone that you've had a falling out with. And you can ask it, even if you don't mean it, all right? You just, you know, I always tell people, just fake it, all right? And then just do it, all right? Just do it, because eventually it'll turn. It'll turn. So, you know, even if you have to go, what can I do for you? You know, you have to spit that out. That's okay. What can I do for you? And then whatever they tell you to do, obviously it's got to be legal and all this. Okay. What can I do for you? And then just start doing it. Just start doing it. You watch that in itself begin to change a relationship that's struggling. It is huge. I'm here for you. I'm here for you. What can I do to help you? Any questions on the submission side? So yeah, please. Well, it all depends on what you get taken advantage of. A lot of times we think we get taken advantage of, so I put someone first, and they don't reciprocate in some way. So we look at that as taken advantage of. I look at that as following Jesus. But if it's something of, it's a boundary issue or it's something further than that, then hold on, we talk about that in a little bit. So that's a great question. Great question. And like I said, if there's some tension points here, it's okay, because these are supposed to create tension. We often pull away from tension, but as you're going to see as a follower of Jesus, he calls us to go into the tension and to move towards it. That's a good thing. So great question. Any other question? All right, this is where it gets good. I mean, if it hadn't been good, hopefully it gets good now. All right, now we're going to talk about conflict. And these next principles deal with conflict. And I'm sure, you know, there's at least one person here that's in a relationship of conflict of some way. Now, here's the thing about conflict. Two truths about conflict if you're taking notes. Conflict is going to happen. I know you're like, man, I'm sitting through that to hear that truth. But it really, I mean, for some of us, this actually is something that we don't think. We think when conflict hits a relationship that there's problems. And actually, conflict is not a sign of problems. You take two people from different backgrounds, different experiences, and then you put them together at work, at home, whatever it may be, it's going to create conflict. But here's the other truth about conflict. Conflict can be a very good thing. If it's handled in a healthy way, we have a saying, and it's conflict creates community. In fact, I would argue, if you're in a close relationship with someone and there's never been conflict, I would question how close you really are. Because there is something about when you wrestle through something deep like that together, it causes you to kind of remove some of the walls and stuff like that and go somewhere with someone. So conflict can be a very, very good thing. Now, how do you deal with conflict? There's three ways we often deal with it. First one is, many of us, we just live with it. And something happens, and we're like, well, I don't want to do anything with that, you know, kind of stay away from there, kind of do that whole thing. And so we just avoid it altogether. The second way we deal with it is we leave it. Conflict hits, and we flee the scene of the crime, so to speak. And so we're like, you know, I'm dating someone, conflict hits, oh, must not be the right person, I go here. I have a friendship with this person, conflict hits, you know, that person isn't for me, and I kind of move on. And that's what we do, and we kind of cycle through people. The third way is we level it. Level it is you're a boxer. You get hit, you hit back. Someone does something to you, you do something to them. And here's what's always great about these. When Christians do it, they'll say things, well, I am just speaking the truth. And, you know, because we always try to spiritualize it and stuff like that. So you hear Christians say that. And I just want to say, no, you just don't know how to handle conflict. But, you know, those are kind of the three ways we deal with it. Now, when conflict hits a relationship, we often will ask this question, how do I deal with conflict? But there's a better question to ask. And the question you want to ask is, what is the goal of this conflict? Because now your starting point's different. And how you look at conflict is different because this question is different. So what's the goal of conflict? Now, Paul tells us, and the New Testament talks about this in many ways. I just love this passage the best when it talks about conflict. Here's what Paul writes in Romans 12. And Paul says this, if it is possible, meaning it might not be, but on some occasions, you know what? On most occasions, it's going to be. So Paul says, if it's possible, if there's a chance, as far as it depends on you. Well, Paul, how far should we go? Further than you are now. Well, I sent an email last week. Send another one. Place a phone call. Text them again. Whatever it takes, as far as it depends on you. However far you think it is, you just keep going because it is worth pursuing this goal. So, Paul, what's the goal? Live at peace with everybody. That's it? Yeah. Goal is to live at peace. All right, Paul, live at peace? Yes, and here's why. Because anytime there's unresolved conflict in our life, there is no peace in our life ultimately. There is no peace. So you can have peace about it, even if there's not peace in it. But anytime there's unresolved conflict, we ultimately won't have peace. Now, there's two types of conflict. We've been wronged, and we do the wronging. So there's two types. And so principle three will deal with when we've wronged someone, and principle four is when someone's wronged us. Here's what Jesus says about principle three, when we've wronged someone. He says this, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you. So it'd be like this. Jesus referring to, they would come to the altar once a year to get right with God. And so they've been building to this once a year. You know, this is where we get right with God. You know, sir, I'm at the altar. I'm there. I made the journey. I'm at the altar. Then Jesus says, leave your gift there in front of the altar. And the crowd would have been like, what? Jesus, this is once a year. This is the only time we do this to get right with God. And Jesus said, yeah, no, leave it. Yeah, but what about, I don't care. Leave your gift, go away. And then he says, first go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. And so Jesus says, here's the deal. No matter what, when it comes to conflict, we're the ones that are responsible, that are called to initiate the reconciliation process. We're called to do it. We don't pray about it. We don't need to see a counselor talk about it. You know, it just, we're the ones that automatically do it. We go and we do and pursue the peacemaking process. So when someone's wronged us, here's the principle. We go and repent. We go and repent. Now here's what repentance is not. And see if any of these sound familiar to you. It's not just I'm sorry. It's not I'm sorry, now you need to get over it. Now you need to get past it. I'm sure none of us as guys have ever used that before. It's not, I'm sorry if that offended you. I'm sure none of us have used that one either. And here's another one. It's not, I'm sorry if that made you feel like that. Repentance is much deeper than that. And I tell you, repentance is such a powerful thing. It really is. Here's what repentance is. Repentance is we go and we take full responsibility for our wrong. And this is where it gets challenging because we live in a culture that nobody wants to take responsibility for anything. I love to listen to sports talk radio. And one of the great things is, and I'm not a Packer fan, so you know I have more fun even listening when the Packers lose because you go on the radio and then everybody's mad. And then here's the question they're asking. Well, who do we blame? Who do we blame? Sometimes you just lose. Sometimes they're just a better team. But no, you got to blame someone. Politicians, everybody's blaming everybody else, you know, and it's always someone else's fault. And so this is really challenging because we live in a culture where nobody wants to take responsibility. But here's the thing. When you repent, we own our part and we own it up. I have a saying with my kids, you mess up, you own up. You mess up, you own up. So one of the most powerful things you can say to someone, I'm sorry for blank. And you just say what it is completely. No add-on, no because, no anything like that. You just, I'm sorry for this. Take full responsibility. Now, here's another thing about repentance. Make no excuses for your behavior. Make no excuses. Hey, I'm sorry, you know, I just had a little too much to drink. Hey, you know, I'm sorry I didn't look at my calendar. Hey, I'm sorry, you know, I grew up in a verbally abusive home, and, you know, as a result, you know, I kind of, it filters out this way. Hey, listen, all those things may be true, but you got to understand, they soften the impact of repentance. That is not the time for having those type of conversations. And so you just make no excuses for your behavior. And then here's the last thing. Lay out a plan for change. If you find yourself apologizing for the same thing over and over again, that should be a red flag. And the red flag should be something needs to change and that something starts with me. So one of the best things to do is to sit down with someone and go, hey, you know what? I noticed that I've been apologizing a lot for this. And they'll go, yeah, I've kind of noticed it too. So it'll be a very freeing conversation for both of you. And here's what will happen. You go, hey, what can we do? And how can you help me, because I really need help with this, that this doesn't keep happening in this relationship? First off, man, just the level of, like, someone goes, whoa, this relationship really matters to you. And then just to sit down and have a conversation about, once again, that's the conflict thing. Conflict creates community. And to be able to sit down and have that conversation, what is it that you can do to change? Agree upon the change, and then let them hold you accountable for the change. Any questions on the whole idea of repentance or any of the things that we've talked about so far? And by the way, you don't have to use the word repentance. I'm repenting to you. I mean, if it's not a Christian, they'll look at you like you're nuts. So just, you know, just things. Yeah, please.
Not a question, but early in my walk, I used to fight with my dad a lot. He liked to vent, you know, he was loud. And I learned that and gave it back to him. And I talked to a person called my spiritual dad, and he said, you know, just go on up to him. So why don't you just tell him, you know, your part. And I did. I went up and I said, Dad, I really don't want to talk to you with disrespect like this. I'm really sorry for raising my voice. There was no owning up. He took when he had his dad's respect is when he took his dad down in the Roman knuckle up and had him on his knees, and then his dad stopped kicking him. You know, and that was the track I was on.
Yeah.
So wait till I got bigger than him and dominate instead of having a really a nice relationship.
That's a great. Thanks for sharing that. That's really good. Anything else? You know what's interesting about the, when you look at these principles, as we talked about the first one, fix your fault first. You can see then where the repentance thing begins to fit in. Because a lot of times, when the conflict hits, you know, there's two faults going on. You know, most of the time in relationships, there's two wrongs in there. It's to some degree. And so it's great about the repentance thing, as you blur that in with the first principle. You're fixing your fault, which when you go and lead with repentance, you see just how powerful that can be. And so they kind of go together. You know, you go together. Once again, our temptation is to focus what they've done or, you know, their problems and stuff, but to step back and go, all right, God, what is my part in this whole deal? Even if it's 5%, you still have 5%. And you deal with that through repentance. Just very, very powerful thing.
And he did call me on it the next time I raised my voice, and that was really humbling. Because you still got this in my mind, you're way more wrong than me.
Mm-hmm. No, that's great. That's great. Okay, principle four now deals with when someone's wronged us. And so now we're going to talk about the idea of forgiveness. Now, a couple things about forgiveness. Just a couple things about why we need to forgive. You probably heard these before. First off, hurt people hurt people. You've probably heard that before. And the reason why you heard it before, because it's true. Anytime that someone's wronged us, we have been hurt in some way. Think about this. Think about some of the bad decisions and things you've done to someone else. I guarantee you made those things and you were not in a good place. You made those things and you did those things is because you were in a bad place, because we were in a bad place. So when we're hurt, we start to hurt and we respond out of that hurt. And if we don't deal with that hurt, eventually it's going to come out, because that hurt, we carry that with us wherever we go. And so if we've been wronged in some way, we have to deal with it. Another truth is this. Hurt people hurt God's work in their life. We have a sink in our bathroom, in our bedroom, and that thing just clogs up all the stinking time. Sorry, because one of our cats keeps drinking out of it and sheds it and all that stuff. And so, you know, and so it clogs, and as a result of the clog, we can't use that. And so here's the thing, and here's spiritual truth as well. Relational clogs create spiritual clogs. They will. God will just kind of, because relationships are at such a premium. And if you read the New Testament, you see, you know, as I said earlier, our relationship with God is intertwined with how we manage our relational world. So God will just kind of wait that out for us. And he will wait, and he will hold things back, and he'll just say, no, we're going to deal with this. And you may hide from it, but I'm not hiding from it. And so these are so important. He'll just wait us out because he wants us to remove the clog. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. And then here's that reference point again. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Just as, reference point move, God forgave you. I know that it's horrible. I know that it cost you money. I know that it cost you your job, your innocence. I know it cost you your family. I know it cost you your childhood. I know it did. But reference point change. I want you to just reconsider what God did for you. And you wronged him, and I wronged him, and yet he forgave us. So now, I want you to do the very same thing for others. So here's our principle. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Now, here's what's kind of cool. We think forgiveness is just about us and the other person. But what Paul and the writers of the New Testament keep pushing us, going, no, this is more about God and you. And this is more about understanding God and you. And so go and do what's been done for you. Now, there's a lot of confusion about what forgiveness is. But here's what forgiveness literally means. It literally means to pardon. So it's, you're in a court of law, you're guilty, you're standing before the judge, and the judge says, you're guilty of everything that you've been accused of, but I pardon you. You are free to go. You are not responsible for what you have done. You are pardoned. You're forgiven. And so when we've been hurt, the only way to release that hurt is through pardoning the other person. I know what you did. I know what you did to me. I pardon you. You are free to go. Now, here's how you can apply this. And we got some ridge attenders over there. We teach on this quite often because we get hurt quite often. And so this exercise that I have people do, and people bypass this all the time, and then they wonder why the hurt doesn't go away. Do not bypass these two things. These are so critical when we've been hurt. Here's the first thing that you do if you want to forgive someone. You need to sit down and make a list of what they owe you. Now here, for some of us, we've forgiven someone, but we're still hurt. And the reason why we are is because we've forgiven in general, but we need to forgive specifically. So here's what this means. Someone's hurt us. We need to take time to sit down, and I always say get out a sheet of paper, and you just go, okay, what have they done to me? What do they owe me? What do I need to pardon them from? And you just get specific. You know what? They owe me an apology. They owe me money. They owe me friendship. They owe me respect. They owe me honesty. They owe me, and you just make a list of specific, exactly what they owe you. And just take the time to do that. And see, here's what you're going to discover when you do that, especially the deeper the hurt. What you'll discover is the list is longer than you thought it was. And the other thing you'll realize is that most of the things that people owe us, they can never pay us back anyways. I mean, how do you pay back a marriage? How do you pay back a childhood? You know, how do you pay back a friendship that's just been so damaged, you know, was once close, now it's not close anymore? I mean, most of the things can't pay us back anyway. So why would we want to continue to hold over something that they can never pay back anyways? It's only hurting us. And then here's the second thing. You just got to decide. You don't owe me anymore. So I always tell people, take that piece of paper when you look over the list and say, all right, God. And then you just write pardoned over it. Fold it, put it in an envelope, and put it somewhere accessible to you. Because here's what's going to happen. You're going to see that person or those memories. You know, they say forgive and forget. Good luck with that one, okay? What's going to happen is that all of a sudden those memories are going to come back, and you're going to start going, and then you go, pull out that sheet and go, no. They don't owe me anymore. I have forgiven them. And the more you do that, the less and less that pain will get over time. And so don't bypass this process because you aren't healing without it. So just take the time to forgive. Now, there's a difference between forgiving and restoration. You know, for some of us, trust has been damaged to go along with the hurt. So you can forgive somebody and still not trust them. So there's a difference between the two. And so forgiveness is instant. Trust takes time to rebuild. And so there's a difference between the two. Any questions on that? On this one at all? All right, number five. Last one. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, please. Oh boy.
Given the opportunity, I'd probably kill him.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't see forgiveness in this at all.
Yeah. Yeah. And that just is horrible. I mean, the violation of that has got to run very, very deep. But here's the thing. If you don't, that thing isn't going to get smaller. It's going to get bigger. And so forgiveness is going to be the only thing that's going to free you ultimately of that whole thing. And so it's possible. It's possible. This is where I said that forgiveness is really us fully understanding, hey, at the end of the day, this is between God and us, not God and the other person. And so, you know, eventually you're going to want to get to a place because it's going to grow. The harder the wound, or, you know, the more damage that someone does to us, and that's the unfairness of it because it really does seem unfair. They've done something to me, and now I have to forgive them. And so there's just that really sense of unfairness about the whole thing, and it is. But ultimately, we've been hurt. Only way we get rid of the hurt is through that. And so it's going to be tough. I wish I had better news for you on that one. That just sounds awful. It really does. Anyone else? Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that great news? All right, now, you're like, I'll never go see him again. All right, principle number five. Okay, now, the reality is that there are going to be some relationships that are just going to drain the life out from under us. I know none of you have that. I have a couple of those. But there's just going to be some where it's just like, man, this is just draining. It doesn't matter what I do here. This thing just doesn't seem to be going anywhere. I mean, I repent and forgive and just, you know, it just keeps going back and back. What do I do when that's the case? What do I do when I'm in that type of relationships? And, you know, as a follower of Jesus, here we drop this card. I thought I'm supposed to be loving and caring. And so do I just kind of like be a doormat and just let them go and do whatever they want to do? I mean, what do I do with that? Well, Paul tells us this. And he says this in the book of Galatians. He says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. Now, this whole idea of carrying each other's burdens, this makes complete sense. Someone needs help, and it's a legitimate help, legitimate need, and what do? Hey, as a follower of Jesus, we're supposed to help people carry their burdens. Now, what is a burden? Anything that is too big for one person to carry alone. Anything that's too big for one. So we're responsible to help people carry burdens that are just too big. There is a lady started coming to our church, and she found out a while ago that her 11-year-old son has terminal cancer, and it's just it's a horrible thing. And there's a lady at our church who met her, and she is just walking with her through this whole thing. And you know, she's not fixing the problem obviously, but she's helping her carry. And this is what Paul means here. It's just too big for her to carry by herself. So there's someone there. And so as I was meeting with her this week, she kept referring to this lady. And she kept saying, oh man, she's helping me by just being there. What does she mean? She's caring. So that's what Paul's referring to. But then Paul says this, for each one should carry their own load. Each one should carry their own load. Now, it's not the same as a burden, but a load is different. And a load, and if you want to define what a load is this. A load would be like your feelings and your behaviors, your attitudes and decisions, you know, your mortgage bill, electric bill, and all that stuff, putting food on the table. You know, it's kind of those, so unless you lose a job and, you know, you're in a place where you can't do that. But, you know, these are things that we are responsible for ourselves. And so here's what Paul says. We're responsible to help carry burdens and for carrying our own load. So here's what we do when someone won't carry their own load. Here's what the principle is. Create boundaries. Now, what is a boundary? A boundary is something that when something is out of balance, it reestablishes balance to that thing. You know, it's like this. If you own a house and you have a yard, all right, you have a yard, there's a property line there, the whole thing. You know, if my grass is brown, I'm responsible for watering my lawn. I'm not responsible for watering my neighbor's lawn if their grass is brown. But, you know, I'm responsible for here. I'm responsible for my boundaries, and I'm responsible for that. So that's really what boundaries do. They establish boundary lines or property lines of a relationship. Now, the truth is, most of us don't think this way when we think about relationships. We don't think boundaries. We just kind of go along, and then we just kind of go, you wronged me and did this and all this stuff. But Paul talks about actually living, here's what I'm responsible for. Here is what the other person is responsible for. Live within those boundaries. So here are a couple tips for creating boundaries in a relationship. And I always tell people that are single, before you start dating someone, create boundaries in advance. Here's some things that are going to be like, this is a boundary physically, this is a boundary spiritually, this is a boundary. These are boundaries. Create them in advance, because you don't create boundaries in reaction to. You create boundaries in advance. Okay, so a couple things for creating boundaries. Start from a position of love. When you have that person, especially if that person is someone that's maybe an out-of-control person, maybe like an addict or something like that, someone that maybe manipulates through guilt and anger. You know, these are things that, you know, you're not going to want to be very loving. But starting with the position of love says, this isn't just for me, this is for we. These are why these boundaries are being established. Learn to say no when they try to break the boundaries. Now, if you have a hard time saying no, telemarketers love you. I mean, they really do, you know. They keep calling you, and there's a reason they keep calling you. Because they know you're going to say yes, and word gets around the telemarketing world, all right? But this word no is such a good word. And as a follower of Jesus, you know, we feel like we're mean when we say no, but this is really, really important for boundaries. Boundaries say, these are the boundaries. These are the boundaries. Not maybe, not possibly. The answer is no. Here's my yard. Here's your yard. You ain't playing in my yard. This is the yard. These are the boundaries. So, you know, someone says something, the answer is no. Hey, but I want to. I'm sorry, the answer is no. Yeah, but what about, no, but I thought you were Christian and you're supposed to, I am. The answer is still no. Now, I've had this question before. Well, what if they say, why not after you say no? Here's a response for you. I'm sorry, but that doesn't work for me. And just leave it at that. Yeah, but why not? Because it doesn't work for me. It doesn't work for me. And so these are responses. You got to be able to say no. Now, if you're a parent, you know this, the importance of no. Same thing in our relational world, just the importance of being able to create boundaries to say no. And then here's the third thing. Give consequences if necessary. Give consequences if necessary. You see, here's the thing. Many of us try to give consequences before establishing boundaries. But giving consequences without boundaries means nothing. But once you establish boundaries, and then you honor those boundaries, here's the thing. Some people won't change until they experience pain. And the only way that they experience pain is through consequences. And unfortunately, as tough as this is, sometimes we just have to allow the pain to be absorbed by someone else. And it's not to be mean. It's not to do any of those things. It's just because that's what the boundaries are going to require, and that's going to be the only way that God's going to get their attention. And like I said, if you're a parent, you understand this. Because imagine parenting without any consequences whatsoever. You would not be loving your kid in a way that God would want you to love your kid. And so boundaries create pain when broken. Any questions on that or anything in regard to that principle or any other principles? Or any relational question whatsoever? Yes. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah. They keep breaking the boundaries even when you say no. And sorry, this doesn't work for me. We got to make a change. Sometimes it has to get to that level and that level of pain. And a lot of times, they'll really give you the business when that happens. They'll try to make you feel guilty, and they'll try to, you know, how could you, and just all that stuff. And you just got to lovingly say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Yeah. But once again, you can't do that without boundaries. If there's no boundaries up front, I mean, once again, they aren't really consequences. I just tell people, you just come across looking like a jerk, honestly. But the boundaries are really important. Really important. Great question. Others? No, like, dating questions or anything like that, you know? Those are, like, the fun ones. All right. Let me pray for us, and I'll stay after here if you have some really good stuff. Father, when we talk about our relational world, and we just thank you for your principles, your relational principles. There's so much great stuff. And, God, but we all know that as we just look at our relational world, there's so much black. We think there's so much black and white, but there's just a lot of gray. And so, God, these principles are really there for when we're in the gray. And, God, where we feel tension, may we move towards where that tension is. For where we have to just kind of look at ourselves first, may you help us do that, really examine how healthy we are and maybe some changes we need to make. And, God, would you help us to live with the filter of, hey, you before me. And, God, where we've wronged someone, may we have the courage and the humility to go, I'm sorry, and here's what I'm sorry about, and where we need to forgive. God, it's so hard to do, God. Would you really help us to do that? And in those tough relationships where they're just so off balance and out of balance, God, would you help us to establish God-honoring boundaries and to live within those boundaries, knowing that that's going to provide freedom and that's going to provide health to those relationships. Thank you for these guys. I pray you just speak to them for the rest of the day. God, would you help us to really just honor you in everything that we do? And we pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Great to be with you.